All right, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And for those of you who are visiting with us, we're going through this epistle. We've spent, I think this is my 32nd message in this epistle, and we're not through with it yet, but it's a very, very important epistle in the New Testament. Dr. Lockwood has had us sing some hymns about the church this morning, and this is a major theme of Ephesians, but he breaks it down to the individual believers in the church at Ephesus and possibly other churches, because it seems that this was a circular letter. But it comes to us this morning, and we want to read it as though it were written especially for us. Now, last week, as we got to this section, we considered what Paul had to say about the wives. And I reminded us all, and I want to do the same thing this morning, that Paul was not writing a manual on marriage, but he was thinking, obviously, in terms of where our walk with the Lord and our knowledge of the truth is put to the greatest test, and that's at home. At home is where we let our hair down, so to speak, and we are what we are, and it's important for us to know what God wants us to be, so that our homes can be a testimony to His glory and can be to the praise and honor of His name. So he began by talking about the gospel and then how the Lord has ordained that there be a church which is called the body of Christ, and that we believers in this age are baptized into the body of Christ when we're saved. And then there are local churches like the church at Ephesus and like Trinity Bible Church in Portland. But the word church, as the Apostle Paul uses it here, applies to all believers during this present age in which we live. We're all, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're in the body of Christ. And then beginning with chapter 4, he enlarges upon that and applies it to the personal lives of the believers to whom he was writing. And he over and over again, he speaks of their walk, the way they live, the way they obey the Lord, the way they seek to glorify the Lord. And he does that through chapter 4 and through chapter 5, down to chapter 5, verse 22, where he addresses himself to wives, and then in 25, he addresses himself to husbands. And he has done this after he exhorted them, in verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. And he gives as evidence that we're filled with the Spirit, not speaking in tongues or not being able to prophesy as believers in the past have done, no special healings, but he gives three special evidences of a Spirit-filled life. One is in verse 19. We've been doing this to a certain extent. But it's to be that our singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is an opportunity for us to sing, as he says, speaking to yourselves. And then at the end he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So when we sing in church or when we sing to ourselves during the week, however it may be, we minister to others and we minister to the Lord, but it's an indication that A person who is filled with the Spirit is going to be full of the joy of the Lord. And then secondly, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Now we've read some, or we've talked about some special needs this morning. But here Paul being very realistic and telling us what we need to do, giving thanks always for all things. That is, the things that we like and the things that we don't like. Things that are obviously a blessing to us and the things that the Lord may make a blessing through trials and testings, which we all have. So a thankful heart is a heart that is expressed by the filling of the Spirit. And then verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Humility and joy, thanksgiving, all of these are evidences of a Spirit-filled life. So that's the reason in speaking of wives last week, I took as my subject Spirit-filled wives. And my message this morning, as you've seen from the tableau, is Spirit-filled husbands. And remember that this is not just for preachers or for people that you might think of as very godly people. This is for all of us. If we're not filled by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, seeking to do the will of God, which is expressed from His Word, and doing it with joy and thanksgiving and praise to God and submitting ourselves to each other. If we're not doing that, then of course we can't claim that fullness of the Spirit. But that's the normal Christian, the normal Christian. So that the youngest Christian here, in terms of time that you've known the Lord, is under this responsibility. And Paul expresses it that in such a way that he's saying that we need to keep being filled with the Spirit. It's not something that comes in one experience and then we have it forever, but it depends upon our walk with the Lord and our relationship to Him. So as we come this morning, we're talking about husbands. And after all that Paul has written then about salvation and about our walk in the Lord, he could hardly have emphasized in any stronger way after we respond to the Lord personally, that the place of first importance after we come to know the Lord is to demonstrate the reality of our relationship with the Lord at home. At home. And as we can see from the reading of the epistle, Paul did not just give some general instructions about how we are to obey the Lord at home, but he gets very specific first to the wives and as we're going to see this morning, then to the husbands, and then after that, as you go into chapter 6, you'll notice that he speaks to children and their responsibility to their parents. And then in verse 4, he speaks of fathers and their relationship to their children. And then out of the home into the workplace, he addresses the servants, beginning with verse 5 of chapter 6. And then verse 9, he addresses the masters. So remember that he's addressing Christians, and that only those wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and masters can possibly measure up to these high standards that God has given us in His Word. But it needs to be pointed out that these are God's standards for every home. But the husbands and wives who are faced with the truth that we have here in Ephesians 5 and chapter 6 should be told that the only way that a husband and wife can possibly do what the Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit here, exhorted them to do. The only way they can do it is if they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Even King David, as he was expressing in Psalm 139, possibly one of your favorite psalms, he was expressing some of the wonderful truths that he had learned about God, and he expressed in verse 6 of that psalm, he said, "Such knowledge is so high, is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it." That's how we all ought to feel about everything we read in the Bible. It's beyond us. David meant that he couldn't really grasp everything that we read in the Bible, even the things that were revealed to him so that he could write about them in the Bible. But he could say this about the practical teaching that has been given to the Lord's people from the very early date. So the Lord tells us what to do, and then he gives us the wisdom to understand what he wants us to do and the strength to do what he says. Anyone who tries to live the Christian life in just mere human strength is going to be disappointed. You and I are beginning to see and understand the glorious teaching of Scripture, if we can say with David, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain unto it." But we can also say, with the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Philippian church, he said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So Paul wasn't wasting his words here, because he knew that while the standards for wives and husbands were very, very high, they had a God who was sufficient to enable them to live up to what the Lord asked them to do. So let me repeat, the Christian life is a supernatural life, a divine life. God never intended for us to try to obey him in our own strength. It's not a case where we just fold our arms and look for the Lord to do what is commanded in Scripture. But another passage in the Bible, it's, I'm sure, a favorite of many of you, is along this line, is found in the last few verses of Isaiah 40, where you read this. You don't need to turn to it, but just listen. Isaiah says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths in the prime of their strength shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." So that we're all, when it comes to spiritual truth, we're all in the same category. But then he gives us this final word, the last verse of Isaiah 40. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Now this is a word which suggests that I give him my weakness and he gives me his strength. "Shall exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." So he's not saying that we're not overcome at times with trials and testings, but there's strength in the Lord for everything that he asks us to do in his word. Now, these are words that we would do well to memorize. I'm sure many of you could practically commit it along with me right now, but these are the secrets of how we live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. They teach us the truth that runs right through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it perhaps could be abbreviated with this statement, I can't, but he can. This doesn't mean that I just wait for him to do it. It doesn't work that way. Quoting Paul's letter to the church at Philippi again, remember how he wrote to those Christians in that day, and it's still true today. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work for our salvation, but we work it out after we have it. Then he says this, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that's a good word for wives. It's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And for husbands, the same truth. It's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So even in the matters that we face every day, trials that come up that are frustrating to us and often seem so meaningless, we fail to trust the Lord as we should. I've had a struggle this past week in which I've failed miserably. We never get to the place where we can say to the Lord, Lord, I can make it on my own, but my wife needs your help. The older I get, the more I realize that I desperately need the Lord's help for all the little things of every day. And I need him everywhere and all the time, and so do you. Soon after Lucille and I were married, we had the privilege of working with Jim Rayburn, who was the founder and director of the Young Life Campaign, as they called it, ministry to high school young people. And one day, as I was listening to Jim speak, he's the one who tied the knot for us, but he was speaking to a bunch of high school kids, many of whom made no profession of having trusted the Lord as Savior, but he was talking about how we need the Lord, need to learn to trust him as Christians. And he told about an experience that he had with his little daughter. They were out in the woods, and they came to a shallow stream, and there were lots of people coming and going, and they'd walk across the stream on rocks. It wasn't deep enough, but just to cover the rocks, or almost cover them, but you could step on these stones and go across the creek. Well, his little daughter saw people walking across the stream using the rocks, but Jim felt that he ought to hold her hand while they crossed the stream. But she wanted to do it by herself. Well, it was against his better judgment, but he thought that he would let her try. She didn't go very far when she slipped on one of the rocks and she fell into the stream, into the water. Of course, it was very shallow, so there wasn't any risk to her life. But Jim helped her get up, and I've forgotten if she was crying, but I'm reasonably sure that she was. But she told her daddy, you better hold my hand because I might fall down again. And he held her by the hand as they walked across, right across the stream. She slipped several times, but she didn't fall because he had her by the hand. And I've thought of that illustration many, many times, how it illustrates that we don't need to hang on to the Lord, but we need to make sure that the Lord is hanging on to us. I heard that story back in the mid-1940s, and I've never forgotten it. So it's a perfect illustration. And when you come to the Word of God and you're addressed as a Christian, that you need to do certain things. We need to remember we can't do it alone. God doesn't intend for us to do it alone. It's all designed to make us realize that we can only do it by His grace and by His strength, but we can do the things that He has asked us to do if we're trusting Him for the strength and wisdom to do it. Now, wives, husbands, love your wives. It's really wonderful to see a couple fall in love and want to get married, especially when both of them know and love the Lord. That's a picture of what God intended for a marriage to be. What the Supreme Court of the state of California did this past week is an abomination to the Lord. Stating that two men may get married or two women can get married to each other, and that it's just like a man and a woman getting married. It's not like just like a man and a woman getting married. It bothers me about as much when I hear those who oppose same-sex marriages saying that historically we as a nation haven't considered that as marriage for two women or two men. But that's not the reason that it's wrong. It's wrong because it's contrary to what God had in mind at creation when He created a man and a woman, brought them together as husband and wife. When we try to say that something else is a family and can be a home, we're going to have God to deal with. The teaching of evolution has so warped the minds of people today that they think that whatever they want to do, they ought to be able to go ahead and do it. We call this our rights. We have no rights that run contrary to the will of God. Evolution is a lie, and one of the worst things that the theory of evolution does is to make people feel that they're not responsible to a living, sovereign, holy God who Himself determines what is right and what is wrong, what is pleasing to Himself, and what is sin. Now, what is a non-Christian going to do with the command to husbands? Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, that's a husband's primary responsibility to his wife. But the standard is not mere human love. The standard for a husband's love for his wife is the love that Christ had for the church and gave Himself for it. But you know what I always tell married couples those who want to get married about this command? I tell them that I have never known a husband who loves his wife as much as Christ loves the church. I'll have to confess that I haven't achieved that standard. Why did the Holy Spirit direct the Apostle Paul to use the Lord's love for his church as a pattern for a husband's love for his wife if nobody has ever been able to measure up to that example? Well, the reason is that is because we need as husbands to be seeking to love our wives more and more all the time. When Jim Rayburn married us many years ago, he said, "Dwight, in the ceremony, remember that you can never love Lucille too much." God set the standard that high so that we as husbands will always know that we haven't reached the goal, but we keep trying to measure up to the standard according to the strength and wisdom that God gives to us. Now, what responsibility does this place upon every husband? And I'm trying to be just as practical in this as I can. I hope all of you husbands are listening to me now, and all of you young men who are prospective husbands. This means that every husband needs to make a special study of the love of God, the love that He and Christ have for you and me, who are members of His body, the church. There's no more amazing fact in all the world than the truth of God's love for you and me. Those of us, undeserving as we are, to have our sins forgiven and to be joined in an eternal union with our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I never cease to marvel at that. The more we husbands know about the love of God, the better husbands we're going to be. Have you as a Christian ever had a time in your life with when speaking of the Lord's love and how we're to love our wives, when our love has wavered in the slightest way? Has the Lord's love for us ever wavered in the slightest way? And we have to say no. The Lord's love for us never grows because it's supreme, but our understanding of His love and our experience of His love grows the longer we know the Lord, and that's the way our love for our wives ought to be. But notice how Paul went on to speak of the effect of the love of God upon those of us who are in the church. Look at verses 26 and 27. After he says, love your wives, in verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that's the cross, but his purpose was that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now you can tell from these words that the love of Christ for us is not only the means of our initial salvation, but it's the love of Christ that is the means of our sanctification, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, the power, the cleansing power of the Word of God, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, God's love does not stop when we're first saved. He continues to love us, and by his love to sanctify us with the object in mind that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, to be holy and without blemish before each other is one thing, because our standards are not perfect. But to be holy and without blemish before God and before Christ is a completely different thing. You know, it's always true that we all learn things about each other after we are married that we didn't know before. I don't want you asking Lucille what she's learned. We learn that none of us is perfect. There are changes that need to be made in all of our lives. But on the basis of what Paul said here about the work of the love of God for each one of us, if we say that our wives are not as perfect as we would like for them to be, and listen to me now, husbands, a good part of the fault might be, from what we have in this verse, that we don't really love them or manifest that love like Christ loves his church. He loves us, and by that same love, is sanctifying us against that day when he's going to present us to himself, a spotless church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Solomon said in Proverbs 10:12, love covereth all sin. The Apostle Paul says, love never faileth. Pastor Will said in our Sunday school lesson this morning that love is to be the outstanding characteristic of all of us as Christians, but it's especially true in a home, the relationship between a husband and wife. We as husbands can think of God's love for us. His love never wavers. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. An everlasting love means that, as difficult as it is for us to understand, God's love for us never had any beginning, and it never has any ending, and it never undergoes any change whatsoever, so that you have heard me say many times that I'm as amazed that the Lord keeps me as I am that he saved me in the very beginning. Husbands, did you ever say that you are amazed that the wife, that wife of yours, loved you enough to marry you? But take a further step, are you just as amazed that she has kept you? The Lord's love for us is everlasting, and it's a very unusual thing for marriages to last in the same way that they do among Christians. With him, his love is everlasting. Our love for our wives had a beginning, as did her love for us, but it never should end, and the only way that it should ever change is that it becomes stronger and more satisfying the longer we live together. Love is a wonderful thing, and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts is wonderful beyond description. There's much in these verses that is hard to leave behind. I don't want to leave any behind, and my time is gone this morning. But I want to just leave you with this, and we'll go on and finish the chapter, the Lord willing, next week. But let's remember that we are to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. And I'm not going to know what that means until I understand more fully the love of God for me. And so, husbands, we're under responsibility to the Lord to make the love of God a lifelong study on our part, because that's the love that we need to manifest toward the wives that God has given to us and who have given themselves to us, in order that we might, in our relationship to each other, bring greater honor and glory to God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it doesn't take long as we open our Bibles and begin to read before we have to confess our own failure. We thank you, Father, that you've not only loved us from all eternity, but you continue to love us throughout our lifetime. And your purpose in loving us was that while we never deserved that love, yet through your love for us and the constant manifestation of that love throughout our lives, you're sanctifying us and cleansing us with a washing of water by the word, that the day may come, and it will come, when we will stand in your presence without spot and without wrinkle or any such thing, but that we will be holy and without blemish before you. We know, Father, that if we're to love our wives the way you've said in the Word, we desperately need your enabling power, because his love for us is far above any human love could possibly be. And it's in that love that our homes here on earth can be a foretaste of heaven on earth. When wives lovingly submit to their husbands, and when husbands seek to love their wives in an ever-increasing way to try to measure up to the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for us when he died on the cross, and for the way in which he works in our hearts and lives day by day to make us a people who are holy and without blame before him. Help us, dear Father, and we pray that every husband here may give special attention to that wonderful love that is described for us in Scripture. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that he never has been hindered at all or inclined to change the love that has manifested and is working in all of us until that wonderful day comes when we will be like our blessed Lord, for we shall see him as he is. If we see things in our wives that are not perfect, help us to realize that one of the ways in which we can help them to be more like you want them to be is for us to be more loving than we have been, and to seek by your grace to manifest in our homes that precious love that you've given to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.